Psalm 42 is where we're going to be. It's a delight to be with you. Psalm 42, we're going to take a look at this psalm together. It's only 11 verses. But if you allow me to give a little bit of an introduction to the psalm, and then we'll read it, and then I'll pray, and we'll dig out this chapter together today. It's Psalm chapter 42. As many of you know, the book of Psalms was really the original song book for Israel. It was considered a hymnal. The book of Psalms. Every psalm was sung. We don't know the music, the tunes to any of these psalms anymore, but we have the lyrics, and Psalm 42 is one of these songs that would have been sung. And just a background on it, you'll notice in your Bibles, it is subtitled, To the Chief Musician, To the Chief Musician. And it, depending on your translation, it'll say under that either a maskil or it'll say a contemplation. That's what maskil means. Maskil is a Hebrew term. It's actually a musical term. And maskil means that it was written to teach others. So Psalm 42 is an instructive psalm. You know how sometimes you can put important things you need to learn to music, and then when you put it to music, you can remember, and it teaches you certain things. My wife had this whole song growing up, remembering all of the capitals of every state in the United States of America, and it was put to music. I didn't learn that song, but she did. But that's the kind of thing, like then you can remember, it's instructive because it's put to music. Psalm 42 is intended for us to learn something important. It's an instructive psalm. And it also is subtitled, Of the Sons of Korah. Now, if you have an older King James Version, it says for the sons of Korah. So some Bible scholars don't know if this was written by the sons of Korah or by someone else for them. Most Bible scholars believe it was written by the sons of Korah, and there are 11 other psalms in the book of Psalms that have that byline, of the psalms of the sons of Korah. Who exactly are the sons of Korah? Well, Korah was a bad guy in the Old Testament. Korah was one who led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron and their leadership. And Korah recruited two other guys, Dothan and Abiram, and then they recruited 250 others. And if you know your Bibles, in Numbers chapter 16, they rebel against Moses and Aaron. They don't like their leadership. And so when God overhears this, which God hears everything, God says to Moses, I want you to gather Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their families, bring the whole 250 that are rebelling against you, bring them together for a meeting. And then they come together and God says to Moses, now, Moses, step away from the group. Okay, whenever God tells you to step away, something bad is about to happen. Moses steps away. You know your Bibles. God opened up the earth and swallowed Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and 250 and their families, and covered it back up. And God's like, okay, carry on, Moses. So that was radical, okay? That was radical, but that's Korah. Now, apparently, Korah had either sons who were too young to be a part of that judgment moment, or he had sons that escaped that moment because they knew what was going to go down. Because the sons of Korah, generations later, are the descendants of Korah. And this is a very wonderful redemptive point that I just want to make here, because sometimes you just read a byline, okay, of the sons of Korah. Listen to this. Korah was a guy that God killed because of his rebellion against Moses and Aaron, which was really rebellion against God. And yet, here we are generations later, and the Bible tells us that the descendants of Korah are now serving as orchestra leaders and choral directors in the Levitical worship in the temple of God, the tabernacle in the time of David, underneath King David. What a redemptive story that this guy that God judged, generations later, his descendants would serve as worship leaders in the house of the Lord. I don't know what kind of family you've come from, whatever your heritage is, but I have good news. You can begin a new heritage in the Lord. Some of you came from bad families. Some of you, none of us had any choice what family we're born into. And some of you came from wonderful families, and some of you came from very difficult families. The good news is, in Christ, you can start a whole new heritage for yourself and your descendants after you, because that's what really matters. It doesn't really matter what family you were born into. What matters is to be born into the family of God. And then God can take you and use you in a whole new way and your generations following you. That's the sons of Korah. They are now orchestra leaders and choral directors in the house of the Lord, writing this psalm. So if you follow along with me, I'll read all 11 verses. Psalm 42, starting at verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Well, it doesn't really take a rocket scientist to look here at Psalm 42 and realize that this has to do with discouragement. This has to do with discouragement, inasmuch as it reflects the writer's feelings of being cast down. Now, I'm reading from New King James. Some versions use the word downcast, but it's the same thing. He's writing here about this feeling of being cast down or downcast. And that word downcast, or the words cast down, appears only 11 times in the whole Bible, and three of them are right here in Psalm 42. If you look again in your Bibles here at Psalm 42, he repeats it three times. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Now, the words cast down or downcast is a single word in the Hebrew, and the word is shechach. Shechach in Hebrew means to sink or to depress. To sink or to depress. It's actually a term that applies mostly to sheep. Let me explain, because look, I'm from the suburbs of Washington, D.C. In Western Loudoun County, where I live, there are some sheep farmers, some shepherds, but most of us are not acquainted with shepherding and sheep, although you see it all throughout the Bible. You see it all throughout the Bible because it was an agrarian culture. You see it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, shepherds and sheep, shepherds and sheep. And by the way, we are compared to sheep in the Bible. That is not a flattering thing, may I just tell you. Okay, sheep are, shall we say, not the smartest animal in the animal kingdom. They're dumb, they're clueless, they don't even want to. You know how in Psalm 23 it says, he leads me beside still waters. Do you know that sheep will not drink from running water? They won't stand next to a river or a stream that's moving and drink out of it. It has to be still water, out of a bucket, out of a pond. It can't be moving, because they realize if they fall in wearing 100 sweaters, they're going to drown. So we don't even drink out of running water. So they're scared. They're not smart at all. But anyway, the Bible speaks about shepherds and sheep a lot. Well, one of the problems that sheep get into is because of the disproportion of their body, especially before they've been sheared, they're extra wide and long, and they have these little tiny spindly legs. Little tiny spindly legs. And so if they lie down, and if they end up rolling over and get up on their back, they can't get their little spindly legs to get them back upright. And they can actually die. And the sheep in that position, being on its back, is called a cast sheep. When the sheep are cast or cast down, they are in this helpless position, and they actually can often die. In fact, many of you are familiar with the book written by Philip Keller. It's a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. If you've never heard of it, it's a great resource if you want to dig out Psalm 23. Philip Keller writes this marvelous book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I'm going to quote from that book just a little bit so you understand how serious being cast is when a sheep gets on its back. This is what Keller writes, quote, "A heavy, fat, or long-fleeced sheep will lie down comfortably in some little hollow or depression in the ground. It may roll on its side slightly to stretch out or relax, and suddenly the center of gravity in the body shifts so that it turns on its back far enough that the feet no longer touch the ground. It may feel a sense of panic and start to paw frantically. And frequently, this only makes things worse. It rolls over even further. Now it is quite impossible for it to regain its feet. As it lies there struggling, gases begin to build up in the rumen." Sheep have four chambers in their stomach. "And as the gases expand, they tend to cut off blood circulation to extremities of the body, especially the legs. And if the weather is very hot and sunny, a cast sheep can die in a few hours." So this is a very fearful thing for a sheep to get cast. And this is the word and this is the language that the writer of Psalm 42 is using. To be cast down, to be downcast, is a picture of a helpless sheep on its back, unable to do anything to rectify the situation. It is a picture of hopelessness and helplessness. And now you get the idea behind this word in Psalm 42. And in reality, it can describe us. It can describe seasons that people can sometimes go through, which ends up causing one to feel very hopeless, very helpless, like you are on your back struggling to get your footing. And listen to me, please. Christians are not exempt. I had a guy one time come up to me years ago after church service, and he said to me, "Pastor Gary, you know, I'm not ready to receive Christ. I've been coming to church. I'm kind of trying to, you know, get a sense of what following Jesus is all about." And he says, "I can't do it. I can't do it." I said, "Why can't you do it? Why can't you accept him as your Lord and Savior?" He says, "Because I look at everybody in the church. I'm looking around, and everybody seems to have their life together, and I know I don't, and therefore I can't be like these people." I said, "Let me tell you something." I said, "Look around at all these people again. Look around at all these people." I said, "These people don't have it all together. They just know someone who's holding it all together, right? Look. We go through seasons. Every single one of us goes through difficulties and trials and seasons sometimes that make it very, very difficult to navigate life. We all go through seasons of discouragement. Now, look, I'm not talking about those who suffer from genuine clinical depression. Some people have a chemical imbalance, they need help, and they sometimes even need medication. I'm talking about all of us who from time to time will go through difficulties and seasons of discouragement. Sometimes it can be a short season, sometimes it can be a long season. And I'm guessing that there's some of you here who are in one right now. Discouragement can come on any of us at any time. Just because you're a Christian, don't think that all of a sudden your life is carefree until you just get to heaven. It's smooth sailing. No, you know what I found out? When I became a Christian, now everything in my world started to be crazy. Because when you say yes to Jesus, now there's the attack of the enemy. There's the conflict with the world. There's the battle of your own flesh. And sometimes all of that can wear on a person. And it can make you weary. And it can make you discouraged. Look at what the psalmist writes here. We don't know, because he doesn't tell us, what has precipitated this season of discouragement, but he describes it. Look in your Bibles again at verse 3. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. In other words, he says, I can't stop crying. You ever been in one of those seasons? You just can't stop crying. In verse 7, he adds, at the end of verse 7, he says, all your waves and billows have gone over me. What is he saying? He says, I feel like I'm drowning. I feel like I'm drowning. Verse 9, first part of verse 9, he says, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? He feels forgotten by God. Now, it isn't true, but it's how he feels. Our feels are genuine, but they're not reliable. And what he's saying is, it feels like God has forgotten me. When you're in a season of discouragement, you can feel like that. You can feel like God has tuned me out. He's not answering my prayers. Where are you, Lord? So we don't dismiss his feelings. His feelings are legitimate, but our feelings are not reliable. God has not forsaken him. God has not forgotten him, but it's how he feels. And then through all this, he tells us in verse 3 that enemies, people who are the naysayers, are coming around him in his season of discouragement and saying, where is your God? I thought you were a Christian. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't be so down. You shouldn't be so discouraged. He repeats it again in verse 10. He says, as with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? You're going to have people who look at you in your discouragement and think, well, that's not becoming of a Christian. And they're going to be like, you know, where is God? I thought God would take care of you. This is the way that the world can be. Very uncompassionate, very unsympathetic. The psalmist is saying, this is my world right now. My tears have been my food. I'm crying all day long. I feel like I'm drowning. I'm overwhelmed in all of this. I feel forgotten by God. And on top of it, my enemies are piling on. And so his discouragement has set in like a heavy, wet blanket. I've entitled today's teaching, Hope for the Downcast. Hope for the Downcast. Because I want you to see here, I'm going to share quickly 5 points, what he does to bring himself through this season of discouragement. Now, if you're here today, and you would say, well, Pastor Gary, I'm actually having a great day, and I've had a great week, and I'm on cloud 9, and you know, now I'm kind of depressed listening to you talk about how we're discouraged from time to time, because I'm on cloud 9, thank you very much, and I want to stay there. Okay, for those of you who might be on cloud 9, stay there. That's fine. I'm not taking anything away from your good day, your good week, your good life, okay? But maybe you should still take notes, because it just might be, as someone once has said, you're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or heading into a storm, okay? And it could be you're going to need to remember Psalm 42 at some point, because all of us go through seasons of discouragement. And so here are the things that the psalmist says helped him work through his season. Number one, if you're taking notes, he does not surrender to the emotions of discouragement. I'll say it again. He does not surrender to the emotions of discouragement. He fights. He fights back. He determines not to let his discouragement rule his heart and head. There's a fighting spirit in this psalm. Look again at verse 5. He acknowledges where he is. He says out loud, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? But look at the rest of verse 5. He says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He says, my feelings are real. My emotion is real. I feel downcast, But I will yet hope in the Lord, and I'm going to praise him. And maybe it's hard in the midst of it, but I'm going to praise him. I'm going to fight through this. He does not give in to his emotions. He harnesses his emotions in a healthy way. We must do this. We must realize that our emotions want to lead, but we must not let emotions lead. Emotions are God-given, but we must harness our emotions, and we must lead with faith and trust God, and our emotions will follow. Does everybody understand this? If we are just emotional creatures, we will be given to every whim and we'll be making terrible decisions on an emotional basis. No, we need to harness those emotions and we need to lead with faith. And so he is saying here, through thick and thin, I will still praise God. He said, I may not be in a good place right now, but I will yet praise him, and so I put my hope in God. So that's our exhortation here from this psalm. Don't surrender to the emotions of discouragement. Keep fighting. Keep fighting through it. James would say in James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Paul would write a similar thing in Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So persevere, friends. Fight through it. Number two, he remembers what I'm going to call the God things. He remembers the God things. He remembers God's people. He remembers God's house. He remembers God himself. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, he says, when I remember these things, notice, he's calling some things to mind to help him in his season of discouragement. And this is important. He says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Notice what he's remembering here. He says, I remember when I used to go to church. Now, he's probably checked out for a little bit because he's in this season of discouragement. But you know what helps him? He says, I remember when I used to go to church and I was with the fellowship of believers and we were worshiping together. Oh, that lifted my soul. I need to get back to that. I need to get back to that fellowship with believers, where I can be in the house of the Lord with the people of the Lord, worshiping the Lord. He realizes that part of what will help him in his discouragement is when he returns to the house of the Lord to worship the Lord with the people of the Lord. There's something, look, something transformational happens in the human soul when we gather together at God's house with God's people. Thank you for being here. Because something happens in the heart and soul of a person when they're in fellowship with one another and worshiping the Lord together. Now look, I love technology. We broadcast all of our services back home live. We archive everything. It goes around the world. We have usually on a given Sunday anywhere from 30 to 40 foreign countries that are watching also. I get emails from the Philippines, from South Africa, from New Zealand, from Australia. I mean, people, because of technology, are now able to tune in. And I love technology, okay? But let me say this. Technology is not a substitute for fellowship with the people of God. And I realize that today, technology is even somewhat necessary, okay, especially for people who are, elderly and they can't get out of the house, or they're sick and they can't get out of the house, and they can still tune in. We can bring church to them. I think that's a wonderful thing. And I've also realized, and I've said this to people who tune into our church back home and consider us their home church, even though they live in various states across the country. I've said, look, find a church if you can. That's why I'm so thankful for your church here. But I said, the truth is, and I realize this, and this is a sad commentary, but I'm going to say it, there are fewer and fewer churches today in America that are really teaching the truth of God's word. That's why I love your Pastor John. I love what you're doing here at Revival, because this is a solid place where God's word is being taught. But can I just tell you, this is rare, and it is becoming increasingly rare. Churches are not teaching the Bible like they used to. They're all involved in social issues, hanging out the rainbow flag, but they're not really teaching the truth of God's word. And so therefore, people are having a harder time finding a good, solid church. And so online church is almost now a necessity for people, because they don't live close to a church that's still teaching the Bible. Okay, so I get that. I understand that that's a part of the makeup of the church these days. But where there is a good Bible teaching church like this one, and where you can be in fellowship, please do, because it is so important to help us through seasons of discouragement. Now listen, let me say this quickly. I get it. When you're in a season of discouragement, really the last place you want to be is with a bunch of people. Am I right? Because you just want, I just want to be at home. I don't want to talk to people. And I don't want especially people to say to me, like, why do you look so sad? Don't you hate that? Don't you hate that when you're having a bad day and somebody's like, what's wrong? You look like you're having a bad day. Yes, and you're making it worse. You know, like, get away from me. And, you know, or people, they're probably good intention, but don't you love this one too when people come up to you and like, you look so tired. Why do you look so tired? Like, you know, I just like, you say, that's not a very pastoral thing. Well, we have, you know, we believe in healing also. We're gonna pray for you on the way down. But I just get so frustrated. People can be so mean sometimes. They can be just so mean. Like, you look tired, you look sick, you look run down, you look depressed. Yeah, because I'm talking to you. So I get it. But sometimes the last place we want to be is with a bunch of people when you feel sad. But can I just tell you, it's the best place to be. And it's okay to just say to somebody when they ask you one of those questions, hey, you know what? I'm going through something right now. Just remember to pray for me. You know, you don't have to tell them details unless you want to, but just say something like, yeah, you know what? I am going through something right now. Thank you for your prayers. Because being in the house of the Lord, do not forsake the assembling. What does Hebrews 10:25 tell us? Do not forsake the assembling of one another, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. The day, capital D, the return of Christ. So we need to be encouraging one another. And there is this natural encouragement that happens in the souls, in our souls, when we meet with God's people and worship in God's house and study God's word. No doubt that's why David would write in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I can't tell you how many people have come up to me over the years and said to me after a Sunday service or a Wednesday night service, Pastor Gary, I didn't even want to come to church today, but I'm so glad I did because the Lord met me here today. And the Lord's doing that for some of you right now. Some of you didn't want to be here today, but you mustered up what you could to come, and God's going to meet you here. God's going to minister to you. Now, the writer of this psalm doesn't just remember God's people and God's house. He remembers God himself. Look at verse 6. He says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you, Lord, from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Now, listen, Hermon is the highest peak in Israel. The hill Mizar is a small little hill, and it's only mentioned one time in all the Bible. It's right here in Psalm 42. What he's basically saying is, whether I'm on the highest of highs or the lowest of lows, God is going to meet me there. And everywhere in between. So number three, he also tells us something else that helps him with his discouragement. Number three, he talks to himself. He talks to himself. Write that down if you're a note taker. Now, I know that might sound like a funny thing to say. He talks to himself. But that is exactly what he's doing here. His faith reasons with his fears out loud. Every time we read here in the psalm, why are you cast down, O my soul? He's saying this out loud. I mean, he's verbalizing what he's feeling. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He's not writing to the Lord in this moment. It is a song to the Lord. He's not writing to others. He's saying this about himself. Why am I feeling like this? And he's talking through it out loud. A little self-talk is not a bad thing, friends. Just don't answer yourself. My wife tells me, she goes, you know, you talk to yourself a lot around the house. I said, I do? She goes, yeah, you do. Now, ever since she has said that, I've become more aware of it. But it is true. And I don't know why I do it. I just verbalize out loud. So, you know, I can be doing something benign, like making a sandwich. I can be making a sandwich, and as I'm making a sandwich, I can just say, man, this is great. This looks wonderful. Okay, I'm just like, this is awesome. You know, I'm just talking out loud. There's no problem. The problem would be is if I answer myself. The problem would be is if this sandwich looks awesome. You want a bite? Yeah, I'd love a bite. Now that would, you know, like call the paddy wagon because that one, but I don't do that part. I say to my wife, I don't talk back. I just like, this looks like a great sandwich. And I leave it at that. We must learn to preach the truth to ourselves sometimes. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book in 1965 called Spiritual Depression. And in his book, he tackled Psalm 42, and he wrote this about verse 5 when the psalmist is saying, why so cast down, O my soul? Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, quote, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment, he's talking about the writer of Psalm 42, was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? He asks. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and he says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Remind yourself out loud what you know to be true. Why do you think that Paul would write in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? He's reminding himself of the truth of God's word. So I'm not talking about self-talk, like just confess so that your ear can. I'm just talking about when you proclaim the truth of God's word and you stand on what God says instead of listening often to the lies of the whispers in your own head. It's okay to talk out loud and remind yourself of the truth of God's word to help you through a season of discouragement. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And sometimes you need to remind yourself out loud about God and his love and his strength for today. Number four, he talks to God, not just to himself. He talks to God in verse 7. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Deep talks to deep at the noise of your waterfalls. This is poetic language, and he's writing about a real thing to describe his real feelings. And it could be, if you've ever been to Israel, if you go up to the very north of Israel over the Golan Heights there by Tel Dan, that's the headwaters of the Jordan River, and the rushing waters that come off of Mount Hermon. I mean, it's noisy. When I do Bible studies there with groups that we take, we have to move away from the falls. It's so loud. He's probably referring to this. My overwhelmed feeling is like I'm drowning, and it's noisy. But he says, deep cries out to deep. What does he mean? I'm in deep despair, but God is deeper still. And in my deep despair, deep cries out to deep. And God can hear me over the sound of the rushing waves and the overwhelming billows that I feel overwhelming my life. And he says there in verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? But notice, even though he says he feels forgotten, he refers to God as his rock at the same time. He's got this like contradictory thing going on, which you know happens in your own heart. He's like, I know God is my rock, but yet I feel forgotten. I know he's my rock, but I feel forgotten. But he keeps coming back to the fact that God is my rock, he is my source, and he is my strength. And then lastly, number 5, This is what he also does. He thirsts for more of the Lord. This is actually the first two verses. I went out of order because I wanted to end with this one. In verse 1 and 2, he says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Notice what he asks. And let me say, notice what he doesn't ask. He doesn't ask, "God, take away my problem," even though he's got discouragement. He doesn't ask, "God, deal with my enemies," even though his enemies are piling on saying, "Where is your God?" What he asks is for more of the Lord. That's the fifth thing here. He thirsts for more of the Lord. He says, like the deer pants for water, so my soul pants after you, O God. This is what we need. When you are in the midst of despair and discouragement, pant for more of the Lord, and he will refresh you like a fresh stream in the middle of a desert. God will refresh your weary soul if you cry out to him for more of him.